Mă bucur să fiu împreună cu voi în seara aceasta. And I know, fiindcă este o zicală sau un lucru spus destul de des, fiindcă ne bucurăm, dar chiar pentru mine este un lucru special să fiu în Los Angeles. Am mai mulți frați și surori care cunosc aici, care iubesc, care Dumnezeu a făcut o legătură în iubire între noi din Sacramento și dintre voi din Los Angeles. Și chiar este o bucurie mare pentru mine să fiu aici. Și soția mea a dorit să fie cu noi împreună în seara aceasta în Los Angeles. In Seattle la o nuntă and n-a putut să fie, but she wishes she could be here. Vreau să vă salut cu salutul bisericii din Iuda, singurul capitol din versetele 20 și 21. So it is really my joy to be here with you tonight, and I have to say it's been quite an adventure this last weekend being with several of you, and it's been quite an adventure at the youth meeting, and really adventure is the right word to kind of characterize everything that's been kind of going on over the last weekend and then also all throughout today and last night. I received a phone call before I came here from a friend of mine on the East Coast, a friend of mine that God speaks to very clearly and very often. And she said that she's been keeping in conversation with another friend of mine from your church, actually. And they said that they've been praying for me for the last 3 weeks. And in the last 3 weeks, God must have given me patience and wisdom like I haven't had before in a long time, because I had to deal with several different issues that were very delicate and very difficult. And I just want to come before you and publicly thank God that His wisdom and His grace is over us. I want to thank God that we have brothers and sisters that we can stand together. Because the reality is in Romans chapter 12, it talks about the body being made of multiple body parts. And I remember in Revive, we were talking about this. But I'm so glad to know that it's not just a theology or an idea or something that we like to share with one another. But no, it's so much more than that. It's when I'm weak, I have other body parts that can pick me up and carry me along. It's when I'm too thick-headed to hear God, God can speak through you to me. And what I want to talk about today, what God said on my heart, what He said on my heart before I left home, what He said on my heart today, was to talk about loving one another. And the title of today's message is very simple. It's He Loved First, and it's taken out of the text out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, "We love because He first loved us." That is, we love. Why? Because He first loved us. Amen? And before we really dive into tonight's message, what I wanted to do was I wanted to share just a thought with you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, there's a verse that we know very well. And the verse says, be sober-minded and vigilant, because your enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know that verse well, because we think of the enemy being explained as a lion walking about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. But there's that first section of the verse that I don't want us to miss tonight. It says, be sober-minded and vigilant. Why? Because there is an enemy. And what is the enemy? He's walking around in the image of a roaring lion, doing what? Trying to seek somebody to devour. And what does it mean to be sober-minded and vigilant? And in a nutshell, to be sober-minded means simply to not be under the influence of anything else. If I can put it to you even more clearly, it means don't be distracted. And to be vigilant is what the guards would do or the sentries would do when they would stand guard and they would stand watch and there was something valuable to protect. They would stand vigilant and they would look out and they would be watchful. And what God's calling us to do every time, not just when we're in His house, but every single day as we walk with Him, is to be sober-minded, as in not being dissuaded by any other thing and being vigilant. And a guard stands vigilant to one degree when he knows that he's just on post, but he stands vigilant a whole nother way when he knows that the enemy's outside the wall. When he knows that somewhere in the forest there's an enemy and he's looking to come in. So the Bible says, it says, be vigilant. Why? Because there is an enemy. So often in our church services, we get easily distracted. So often in our lives, we get easily distracted. And one of the enemy's greatest weapons is fooling us into believing that, oh, that's not me. That's just, that's just this or that or the other thing. It couldn't have been the enemy. It was some small little figurative thing. But tonight I want to challenge us to be sober-minded and vigilant. So often we hear a word from God and we say, I know that verse. And then we kind of gloss over it. But if the Word of God is living, that means that it's organic. It's not a machine. It's not something that I've put something into and now I know how it works. It's organic. It's living. That means that there's always something new out of the Word of God for me to gain and grow. I don't care if I've read a verse 1,000 times. It is the living Word. Amen? So first and foremost, we have a responsibility to love one another. After that, I'm going to talk about a capability of loving one another. And then finally, looking at the undeniability of loving one another. And we have a responsibility to love one another. And you know, maybe the word responsibility isn't the best word, as I've been praying about this and kind of sharing my heart with God and having God share his heart with me. Maybe the better word is a calling to love one another. Because when I hear responsibility, it just shows me another rule. And I think that we have a misconception when we look at the Word of God and we think that this is a list of rules and things that I've got to live my life by. I have a young friend that I'm mentoring who recently gave his life to God, and he had lived in every type of addiction that you could think of. About 6 months ago, he gave his life to God. And he said, Eddie, he said, my entire life, I thought that this was a stuffy rule book. And I really see that it's the living Word, and it lives in me. And it's not a stuffy rule book. I was trapped before, and this set me free. And I thought before I was free, and this would put me in chains. See, when we hear the word responsibility, we kind of tend to stray away from it. And don't get me wrong, my goal tonight isn't to say, hey, here's another rule to follow. See, the problem that we have is that we look too often for fruit to put in our tree instead of looking to make the tree healthy. It says that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. In James, it talks about how faith without works is dead. But the reality is that if we spend our time looking just for the works, then we're never going to get to what it is that Christ wanted us to identify with. The goal isn't the works. The goal is a healthy faith. The works will come out of the healthy faith. It just kind of grows all by itself. In the same way that Jesus looked at a lily and he told his disciples, he said, consider the lilies of the field and all of their Solomon and all of his splendor wasn't arrayed as one of these. Even in all of the wisdom and in all of the knowledge and in all of the power, we can maintain a plant or a tree, but I can't make it grow. Only God gives growth. Only God gives growth. So the reality is that if I make my life healthy in Christ by being obedient to the Word, then health will automatically grow out of me. Amen? So when it comes to a responsibility to love, I know that whenever I talk to the young people in my church, a lot of the mentality that I hear coming back is, hey, you know, I've heard it. You know, I'm at church 4 or 5 days a week. I'm already giving a lot. I already, you know, I know what I'm doing. I'm serving and I'm dedicated. And what more do you want from me? And the issue there is really a foundational issue. It's not a fruit issue. It's a root issue. It's a core issue. And the issue that I see there is that our mentality is, and our Christianity is revolving around me instead of Christ. When our sentences become, well, I am and I'm giving and I'm serving and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, I'm concerned right off the bat. Instead of us thinking, well, you know what, Lord, I remember there was once that I was stuck and you set me free. So you know what, God, if there is something for me, I know, God, that you're the one that breathed life into me before and I'm going to let you lead in this. Listen carefully. If your Christianity is defined by how you serve in the church instead of how Christ moves in you, then there is an issue. If your relationship, if the way you define Christianity is serving in the church instead of how Christ moves in you, then that's where that foundational issue is. And if all I'm looking at is what it is that I can give instead of how it is that I can open up for God to live in me and through me, then what happens is that loving people and loving one another becomes something else that I've got to do. I've already got a long list of things to do. And it becomes something else added to the bottom of that list, and it never gets done. How many times have we set aside time for discipleship, for daily prayers, for devotionals, and said, God, I'm going to spend an hour with you every day, and after 30 days, after 7 days, after 3, it fails. Because it's not out of my strength. It's out of my surrender. And it's out of His strength. That's the way we got to live. We are called to love. In John 13:35, it says, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I think to myself, God, that's such a tall order. It's almost impossible. And God says, it's as impossible for you to fulfill everything that I have called you to fulfill on your strength, as it is impossible for you to save your soul. I'm the one that saves you, and I'm the one that gives you strength to live for me. We have a responsibility to love one another. Why? Because he first loved us. He calls us out in John 13:35. He says, everybody will know you're my disciples when you love one another. Why? Because that means that I'm living in you and you're fulfilling loving one another. We have a capability to love one another. In Matthew 5:46 on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, but if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And the reality that comes to mind is, okay, here's another rule that I have to follow. Okay, so God, I'm now going to try to love my enemies. And if you try to do it on your own strength, it really just kind of becomes plastic. And it becomes religious. It becomes about as foolish as taking fresh green apples and taping them into a plastic tree. Look, God, I'm alive. I have fruit. But it doesn't make much sense. I was talking to the young people in my church once, and I think I might have shared this example here, but I asked several of them to volunteer and to come up on stage, and as they came up on stage, I gave them each index cards, and I said, think of a friend that you love, and write down for me three or four reasons why you love them. And some of the reasons they wrote were because they make me laugh, because they care about me, because they're always there when I need them, and these are great qualities. I'm not knocking these qualities. Fantastic qualities. But then the question came here, well, what if they lost those qualities? What if they stopped making you laugh? What if they stopped being there for you all the time? Would you still love them? In fact, let's take it a step further like Christ did. What if they became your enemy? And how many of you have had friends that were best friends and eventually became enemies or quickly became enemies? And it's like, okay, God, well, you know, I got to love them, so I'm just going to force myself. I don't think that that was the intention that Christ had. I think his intention was, you know what, God, I'm not going to bring myself into submission to do something that I can't. I'm going to bring my body into submission to surrender to your will. And you know what, God, I know that in me somewhere you're living in me and that you're going to fill me with love for my friend and my neighbor. And it doesn't matter if they do something for me or if they don't do something for me. It doesn't matter if they do something that is in my best interest or something that's against me. I'm going to love them. Why? Because the love of the living God is in me and it flows through me. It doesn't become something that I have to do. It becomes something that just happens in me and out of me. Why? Because the living God lives in me. It's not me. So then we don't have to be false when somebody says, man, you know, you're a really loving person. Oh, you know, glory to God. Well, if you're doing it on your own strength, it's kind of hard for you to swallow and say, well, it's God. Why? Because, you know, God gives me breath and God gives me life, even though it's true. But when it's really God loving somebody through you, you say, no, you have no idea. Believe you me, I am not capable of loving other people, but it's really God. I mean, God really loves people in me and through me. And then it's not I'm going to give glory to God because I have to. It's I'm going to give glory to God because I don't want to take credit for something that God's doing, and I know God's the one that's doing it. And thirdly, there's an undeniability. There is an undeniability. You know, there's a verse that I connect with rather much, especially lately. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, then I said, and some of you are going to connect with this verse a lot, especially in your church, because over the last year and still continually, your church has been experiencing a wonderful revival that your youth has been telling me about, and all glory to God for his grace and his mercy over his church. Amen. And through that last year, some of you are going to relate very heavily with this verse. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It doesn't become something that you have to do anymore. It becomes, God, you're living in me and I'm walking with you every day. And if I don't love other people, God, I feel like I'm going to explode. I don't know what else to do but to love. When somebody says, you know, I have a hard time loving people, it becomes a misunderstanding or a confusion to you. And you're thinking, man, I'd have to work hard not to love people. Why? Because I'd have to hinder God from loving people through me. And that's the reality of it. See, we hear one section of the gospel that tells us that, look, you can't get saved outside of Christ. And that is completely true. But the other big part of the gospel that I feel that we miss so often is that not only can you not give your life to Christ and be redeemed and renewed without Christ, but you can't live for Him in the fullness of the gospel without Him living in you. It's not by my strength, it's by His. That's why in Colossians it talks about, you know, don't taste, don't touch, you know, don't do these things, these such things. It has a sense of wisdom in will worship, as in the worship of your own will, as in willing myself to not do things. Because you worship what sets you free. So the challenge that I want to leave the church with today is a very simple challenge. It's to not identify your Christianity with what it is that you do, but to identify your Christianity with what it is that God is doing in you. And God help us all be that way. Amen.